know, we've been in a series this year on transformation from Romans chapter 12. And we started off our theme back in September of 2013 on transformation. The banner out there in a few weeks is going to be taken down because we're going to be moving on to a new theme for this coming year. But the idea is that God wants to transform us. That we are not supposed to stay as we are, but that we're supposed to be transformed and changed. Like that caterpillar that goes from looking like a worm that you want to squish, you know, if you've got the ooh factor going, you know, but it goes through this metamorphosis. It goes through this change and it becomes this beautiful butterfly. It has been radically changed, and God wants to radically change us. That's the goal of our faith. And so he says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants us to be transformed in our minds, but then that gets into our actions. It has to come out of who we are. And if we look at the rest of Romans, starting with chapter 12, it's about ethical living. How do we live in Christ? It begins with the transformation of the mind. And we've been talking for this last few months about a kind of a sub-theme within the idea of transformation called surrender. Because once you have your mind transformed and your will knows that it wants to follow God, there is a time when you just have to surrender to God. You have to put your hands up and say, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And sometimes that can be the hardest part of transformation. Because if you're like me, a lot of times I know the right thing to do, but I fail to surrender. And so we've been talking about that. And today we want to wrap up this series by talking about one thing that we can dream of and sing of that will help us in our transformation. And that's heaven. Heaven. This place that we've been singing about this morning. So let's begin with prayer and then we'll talk about heaven. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We're here today to worship you. We're here today to learn from your word about how we can be changed and how we can be molded, how we can make it. Some of us, we're here today because we need hope. Life has not been good to us. And maybe this week has brought us difficult news. A friend who's hurting, or maybe a diagnosis that's not looking good. And we need to hear from you. And we need to hear about hopefulness, God. And so you are the God of hope. You are the God of love. You are the God who gives a future and makes all things new. And so come and join us, Lord, in the teaching of your word and give us hope. Give us a vision. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. You know, talk of heaven has kind of gone out of vogue in the last 50, 60 years. It used to be that Christianity, you talk a lot about heaven, right? But there had been this kind of move to away from talking too much about heaven. And there's some reasons for that. I mean, one of them is that one of the greatest enemies of Christianity in the modern world, Marxist socialism. One of the big things that Karl Marx said was that you religious people, you talk about heaven all the time, and you know why you do? You talk about heaven so that you can oppress your workers and that they'll have a bad time in the mines and working in the factories, and you talk about heaven so they work real hard and don't have good working conditions, and they keep dreaming of heaven and you can keep oppressing them. And so Westerners heard that critique of Christianity and maybe kind of backed off talking about heaven too much out of response to that. But even within Christian circles, there have been some theologians who have thought, you know, we talk too much about heaven, and a lot of Christians, they think that their Christian life is just about dying and going to heaven. Have you heard this, right? Have you ever heard somebody talk about heaven, or about their Christianity, as if that all it's about is getting to heaven, right? And that would be an overemphasis, right? To say, well, that's what it's all about. And some theologians, Dallas Willard in particular, who just passed away last year, is trying to draw us back to remember that Christianity is not just something in the future, but it's something going on right now, right? That we live as disciples now, that we experience God here in this place now. The future is breaking into the present. Okay? His famous way of putting it was that a lot of Christians view Christianity as fire insurance, right? You see what I'm saying? You know, fire insurance, hell insurance. Okay, there we go. You get this thing and, you know, you cash in later on. You're just kind of hanging on until that happens. And he says, that's not right. There's something happening now. And that is true. But listen, we, as long as we're going to hold to the Bible, and as long as we're going to hold to the historic Christian faith, we've got to believe and we've got to hold forth this concept that there is something awaiting us when this life is over. That this world is not all there is. And it's okay and good and profitable for your faith to sing of heaven. To think of heaven, to fondly dream of it. God has prepared for us a place that is so great that our human minds that are not able to grasp things can't quite get it. But He has given us some glimpses in Scripture of what that place is like that He has prepared for us. The Apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation, is the portion of Scripture most closely associated with the last things. Or eschatology, if you want to use a big fancy word. John was given a glimpse of these heavenly things, and he was told to write it down. Even in this section that we read earlier, write it down so that people can benefit from this vision. He was given a glimpse of those heavenly things. And one of my favorite sections is in chapter 4 and 5, where we see the throne room scene. Some of our great worship songs come out of this section of Revelation. The holy, holy, holy songs that talk about the throne in heaven. Chapter 4, verses 8 and following talks about, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is and it is to come." In verse 11, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." In chapter 5, the scene moves toward the Lamb. Verse 9, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." We get these glimpses of heaven, this heavenly scene in the book of Revelation. But in chapter 21, he really turns it on and describes this new heaven and new earth coming out of the sky. He says in chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Revelation talks about this new heavens and new earth. You see that this current earth we have, this current world that we live in, is corrupted. The fall of man coming out of Genesis chapter 3 and everything that flowed from that has caused corruption. Did you know that the creation itself is groaning and awaiting the redemption that awaits us? Take a look at Romans chapter 8. There is this awaiting that even the creation, and I don't quite understand that. I'm not, you know, becoming an environmentalist wacko on you or anything like that, as if the rocks are, you know, crying out or something if you bash a rock or something. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying in some sense, the creation is groaning in its current state. And we look forward to a time when God is going to recreate things. The new earth. There's also going to be a new heavens. Sometimes in the popular mythology about heaven, we kind of have this idea of this perfect place, kind of a platonic heaven, right? Where everything is perfect right now. But if you read the Scriptures closely, you see that all is not just perfectly well in the heavenly realms now. There's a rebellion taking place. There are angelic beings that aren't playing ball, that aren't doing what God wants them to do. It is a battlefield of sorts. If we could really see the spiritual realm with spiritual eyes, we would see that there is still some chaos going on. God rules over it all, don't get me wrong. But there is a sense in which there's going to be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth that He is going to create. This is what we see described here in Revelation 21. It's a bigger topic, but suffice it to say that something big and new is coming for heaven and earth. The new heavens and the new earth will be the reality, and God is going to do something big. And we see it described here. And we call it, in kind of our general language, heaven. Okay, and I think that's okay to talk about heaven as all that stuff that God's going to do in the future that we are bound for. Okay, and we ask ourselves the question, what can it do for us? How can this motivate us today? How can it move us forward in our transformation? And I think when we look at Revelation 21 and we see the description here, there are some things that we can learn from it that will help us move forward. As we think about what heaven is like, can help us be transformed today. So let's look at those. I've already read verses 1 and 2. Let's read verses 3 through 4 again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." What I see here in chapter 21 and in the first part of chapter 22 is a description of the new heavens and new earth, where it says there are some things that won't be there. The first thing that won't be there is sorrow. Think about your life. Think about this world. Think about the news. Think about just what happened this morning as you turned on the radio and listened to things going on. And all the mourning and all the suffering in the world. Just imagine a place where none of that will be a reality. No war in the Middle East in 5 different locations. No 10,000 people trapped up on top of a hill and radical Muslim fighters around there trying to starve them to death and commit genocide against them. There won't be anything like that. There won't be stories coming out of Bremerton of horrible things done to children. There won't be any of that. Sorrow will be done away with. And you know, this is one of those aspects of heaven that really is so far from our imagination, we can't really get it. Think about how much of our life and how much of our existence is related to sorrow and mourning. That won't be the case in heaven. There will be no disappointments. There will be no things to cause pain, no mourning, and no sorrow. That stuff is part of what is passing away. God's very presence will be there. We see also in verses 5 through 8 that something else won't be there. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son." There will be no thirsting in heaven. Now think about that. Anybody thirsty right now? Some of you just got thirsty, probably even just talking about it, right? Run out to the water fountain. There's that feeling inside your mouth where your mouth is dry. And you know when you're thirsty, you're kind of instinctively looking for a drink of water. Because you're missing something. Your body is having a lack of water. But in heaven, there will be no thirsting. Because you'll be able to drink from that wonderful fount, the spring of the water of life, and it won't cost you anything. When I think of this, I think of David in Psalm 63, and that's why we read it earlier. This psalm where David is longing for God, it's one of my favorite psalms from Scripture, but he talks about this idea of thirsting. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. David was longing for God's presence. When he talked about my soul is thirsting for You, he's talking about the fact he has this relationship with God, and we see it's pretty rich in the Psalms. All those Psalms that he wrote, do you think he could write all those if he didn't already have a rich relationship with God? But yet still there's a thirsting for Him. Even if you have the greatest spiritual life and you have a rich prayer time every single day and you're just in God's presence, guess what? You still don't have Him as you will. Your soul is still going to thirst for Him in this life. But there, in that place, you will have all of Him that you desire. Your thirst will be quenched because He will be with His people fully. And if you've struggled and you feel like you're going through a dry time in your life, reflect and pray through this truth. There will be a time where there will be no dry spot in your spiritual life. You'll have no moments of wondering whether God is really there or whether He's really close to you. You will be in His presence eternally. This is the heritage that you have. This is the inheritance that awaits you in His presence. There will be no thirsting for Him because you will have all of Him. Finally, in chapter 21, verses 22 and following, we'll skip the whole description of the whole city coming down out of heaven. You can read that on your own, verses 9 down through 21. It's this description of the heavenly city. It's a cube, and it's this wonderful thing. It's a long description. It's that description of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But what's interesting is what he says in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. For by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who has done what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The third thing that will not be there is darkness. There will be no darkness in heaven, because the very presence of God will be there. It's interesting, he says, there's no temple. This beautiful Jerusalem. But I mean, if you go to Jerusalem today, and I know Darlene has been there and a few others, it's kind of the thing that everybody wants to go see, the Temple Mount, okay, or at least in that area, and the wall that's still there, because it became the focal point of Jerusalem after it was built. That's why people came to Jerusalem, to go to the temple. Can you imagine a temple, a Jerusalem without a temple? And John says, there isn't one. Why? Because a temple is a space. It's a sacred space that is designed so that everything around you is secular. Everything else is in the world, but there's this one space that's set aside for God. It's sacred space. Well, the whole space is sacred. The whole city is sacred because God Himself dwells there. There's no darkness because the glory of God itself is the light. There's nothing dark in all that's associated with the darkness, evil. None of that is there. No one is allowed to come in whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who has been cleansed and made whole and is seeking and thirsting for God with righteousness. You see, it's going to be a place where there is no darkness because God Himself is there. God Himself. Intermediaries, like a temple, are not necessary anymore. A few weeks ago, we had a Skype session. We had our group that was in Uganda. And one of my favorite pictures we've got, I think it's on our Facebook, is of all the church looking up there, and there we've got the team in Uganda on the screen. And Skype is a wonderful thing. It's a way you can kind of be close to somebody through technology. I mean, a phone is something like that. It's a way to connect with someone who's distant. It's an intermediary. None of that is as good as being face to face, right? I mean, I don't know if you guys are... Have you ever seen those pictures of people like sitting in the same room with one another and texting one another? Like if I was with Grant, you know, just texting him. Hey, you know. I mean, that's dumb, isn't it? Because when you're in their presence, you don't need the intermediaries. And that's what he's describing here. God Himself will fill this new Jerusalem, this heaven. And God's very existence will be so present to us that there's no intermediaries needed. To conclude this morning, what good is a vision of heaven? What good is it for us to dream and sing and reflect on this for our spiritual life? Three things, and then this message is yours. Number one, if we have a vision of heaven that's before our eyes, and we're thinking about it, and it's a reality. It's not just a, you know, kind of a phony baloney thing. It's a reality. It's a future that's awaiting us. We won't trade heaven for hell. There is no one who would trade heaven for hell if they understood both of those realities. You know, I was thinking this week as I was putting this together of the old Western movies, you know, where some guy's, you know, killing another guy, I'll see you in hell, you know, and kills. I'm like, do they really even know what they're talking about? They don't get it, do they? And in the same way that many people don't understand, we don't understand heaven. We would never trade that existence for this thing that awaits us, our heritage. If we keep it before us, it might help us not in this life trade the things that are going to of this world that's passing away for the things of the world that is to come. Number two, we will do good here and now. You know, as I said in the beginning, many have said, well, we shouldn't focus so much on heaven because there's so much work to do here now. If we think too much about heaven and we sing of heaven and we dream of heaven and we get together and talk about heaven all the time, look at all the stuff that needs to be done here. Let me tell you, that's a caricature of the Christian faith. Okay? C.S. Lewis has a great quote, and I think I've quoted it before around here, but this is the idea. If you look at history, the people who do the greatest work for humanity in this life are the ones who spend a lot of their time thinking of the next life. It's the people who think of heaven and dream of heaven and look forward to that future who actually lift up the broken and help the poor and help those who are downtrodden here out of love for the one who has created this new thing for us and is going to do new things in the future. We will do good here if we are looking toward heaven. Singing of heaven will give us the will to help the world. And finally, number three, and I think probably this is the strongest point, is that we will endure. You will conquer. You know, if you read the book of Revelation, the theme that comes over and over and over again is, hold on. Don't give in. Don't give up. There's something awaiting those who conquer. We even see it here. Verse 7, chapter 21, verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The early Christians were being pressured to give in, to not follow through. People were being killed for their faith. John says, hold on, endure. And this vision of heaven can help us endure during difficult times. This life is full of suffering. I don't really call for an amen on a point like that, but if it's, do you agree with me? This life is full of suffering. I mean, that point is what you get when you get past 30 or 35, right? You start realizing this. Some people learn it way earlier, but a lot of times we're shielded from that, but later on you start to realize this world is full of suffering. But John teaches us, and Paul teaches us in Romans 8, that, listen, even though this world is filled with suffering, the suffering and the depth of depravity here is nothing compared with the glory that awaits us. And that can help us endure. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18 and following, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." He goes on, but the point is here that there's something coming that is so great that it'll help us endure now. And I know some of you have gone through some difficult things, very difficult things. Whether it's physical problems that came out of nowhere and you're just suffering. Hold on. Your current suffering is not the end of the story. There's a future awaiting you. Some of you have experienced other kinds of hurts and pains you never thought you would experience. That marriage that is gone. That child that took his own life. That friend who betrayed you and the knife is still feeling like it's stuck in your back. Hold on. There's good stuff coming. You can endure. Think of heaven. Fondly dream of it. Of its golden glory. Of its pearly gleam. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this vision of heaven. And Lord, in some ways it's so good we can't even imagine it. We thank you for putting this vision before John to at least give us some glimmer of the future that awaits us. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that we'll tuck this vision away and that we'll be able to pull it out at just the right time. When suffering gets to where it just seems like it's too much, or when we can't stand one more piece of bad news, God, please help us to have a vision of the new heavens, the new earth, the thing that is coming that is beyond all compare. We love you, and it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.